And as we hear from God and His Word through the preaching of the Word, let's join our hearts together in a moment of prayer. Oh Lord our God, we do come before You this evening with hearts that are weary from our own sin and from the world around us. And Lord, we come to You also with hearts that have a mist and a cloud over them because of our sin. But Lord, we thank You that You promised to work on our hearts by Your Spirit, so we pray that You would do that this evening. As we hear Your Word and meditate on it together, Lord, may Your Spirit open our hearts wide so that You may fill them with the Word of Christ. For we come to You in His name. Amen. Well, Pastor Allison already referred to a very important and well-known verse in 1 Corinthians 10. That if you want to turn there, I just want to read it briefly. 1 Corinthians 10. The first few verses of that chapter. He says, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. Now these things happened as examples for us, so that we would not crave evil things as they also craved. These things happened for us as examples, so that we too might learn from them. So this interesting, marvelous story here in Exodus 16 about how God feeds His people with the manna is also a lesson for us. There's something in here for us, God's people, today that we might learn about God and about how we're called to live before Him. Now, that lesson, very simply, is that we're called to trust in God, to put our faith in God as we dwell in this fallen world. Now, I want to look at this story together under three headings. First, as Israel travels in the wilderness, the travel in the wilderness. Secondly, the testing in the wilderness. And finally, the provision in the wilderness. So the travel, the testing, and then finally, the provision. Now, if you've read through the book of Exodus, hopefully you've done that, and you probably remember the story. It progresses from Moses and his childhood then on to the plagues in Egypt, and then the Red Sea deliverance, and then Israel enters the wilderness, and things begin to happen, right? The story unfolds, and it doesn't probably unfold the way you would expect it to. Now, we're familiar with the stories, but if you're reading for the first time, and you knew what God was doing when He sent Moses into Egypt to bring His people out, He was doing this so that He would bring them into the land of Canaan, right? That was the goal, was to bring His people out of Egypt, make them His people, and give them the land of Canaan, like He had promised Abraham. So you read this story, and you begin to wonder, why is God doing this? Why does He lead them first to Marah? They run out of water, and they find this bitter water. They can't drink it, and God has to make it sweet for them. Then He brings them to Elim. There's the date palms. It's an oasis in the desert. There's plenty of water. There's even food for the children of Israel. And then He leads them here into the wilderness of Sin. And then, maybe you remember the story. Next, there's the story. They go to Rephidim a little bit further, and there they do battle with the Amalekites. Why all of these different places? It doesn't take 3 whole months to get from where they crossed the Red Sea down to Mount Sinai. What is going on, God? What are you doing? And no doubt the Israelites themselves were wondering these kinds of things. Didn't you promise to take us to Canaan? Or perhaps they remembered Moses' words to Pharaoh, "Let my people go that they may serve me. Let my people go that they may come and worship me in the wilderness." So at least, why aren't we at Sinai worshiping God? Why are we here wandering in the desert? 3 months of trekking through nothing. Why does God do this? Why do you deliver them out of bondage and then bring them into a place where there's nothing? Well, this is this lesson. Israel had to learn a lesson. The lesson we already introduced, that Israel was to learn to trust in God, to depend upon Him, even in a place where there was nothing, no food and no water, nothing to feed themselves and their hungry children, right? And God brings them there deliberately. It's intentional. Remember, they're following the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. They're wandering after God, going where He leads them. And He brings them here, and He allows them to run out of food and water. What will the people do? Will they learn the lesson? How will they respond? They've already been through a lot with God, right? The plagues, they've been through the Red Sea crossing, you know. And as we read this, and maybe we're reading it to our children, reading the story in a storybook, we might say to ourselves or to our children, those silly Israelites, they grumbled and complained, they didn't trust in God. Very easy to say that. And yet, we really should reflect before we say that, shouldn't we? Before we say, those silly, stubborn Israelites, what's our situation? We heard about it beautifully this morning, about how God, in Christ through the Spirit, has set us free. Free not from Pharaoh, but from sin and from the devil and from this world. He's delivered us out of all of that. But where has He brought us? Are we in Canaan yet? Are you in the promised land? Have you arrived in the glory presence of God in heaven? No, you haven't. He's brought you out of all of that. But He's left you here in the wilderness of this world. The New Testament reflects on this. Peter calls us Christians sojourners and pilgrims. The writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 13, he says, "For here we have no continuing or no lasting city, but we seek the one to come." We're pilgrims, wandering in a place without a permanent city here. Or John sees it in the vision in Revelation 12. He sees the woman, the church, who gives birth to the Son, Jesus, and then afterwards is brought into the wilderness and kept there for a time. So God brings you, the church, out of darkness into light, but He leaves you in the wilderness. Would you disagree? Maybe you don't need convincing on this, reading your faces here. Do you think God's brought you into the promised land? Does the world look like heaven to you? Maybe at one time it did. And maybe sometimes it begins to again. No, the world, for all of us, whether we see it or not, for all of us, this world is filled with problems, isn't it? With misery, with other people's sin, with our own sin, with the problems in government and society. We're just like the Israelites. We're in a desert, and nothing around us and nothing this world has to offer us can feed us what we need. We're here on this planet to learn the same lesson the Israelites were there for in the wilderness of sin. We're here to learn how much we need God, how desperately we need Him. Now, it's not just the wilderness, though. God brings the Israelites to a particular crisis, doesn't He? He brings them to a place where there's nothing but him, pictured in the glory cloud, right? Reminding them day and night that he's there, caring for them, protecting them, providing them. But he brings them to this crisis moment where they actually run out of food and water. And God does that for his children sometimes, too. Yes, you've got day in and day out routines of life. Maybe things are going well for you, and then you have marriage problems. Or maybe there's problems in relationships in your family. Or maybe you lose your job. Maybe you're struggling with a terrible sin. Maybe you're struggling with health problems. Maybe depression, anxiety. We have all of these problems, crises in our lives, some of them long term, some of them shorter term. And our temptation is to do what? What do we want to do when this happens? We call our friends. You won't believe what's happening. I'm really struggling here. Maybe we call our pastor. And we pour out our heart. And we grumble and we complain. But like Israel, God's brought us to these moments. He's guiding you and me through life. And he brings us into these places. And there's the question. Are we going to learn? Are we going to learn the lesson that God was teaching Israel? Will we learn just how much we desperately need God? Will we learn to develop a thirst and a hunger for God, like Israel needed to learn? And like the psalmists learned. For example, think of Psalm 42. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Or perhaps even stronger, Psalm 63. O God, you are my God, early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. It is good. It is a good thing to fall into hard times like Israel did. It's a good thing if we learn the lesson the Lord is seeking to teach us, to drive us to himself. It's the starting place for learning to trust God, learning that he has what we need and the world does not. But God doesn't leave us in the lurch, does he? Doesn't leave Israel in the lurch. He's going to provide for them. But first, he trains us and he tests us. So I'm going to look at how God tests Israel in the wilderness. So God leads them, as we said, from an oasis into the desert, and he lets them run out of food and supplies. And we know how the people respond. They grumble, they complain at Moses and Aaron. Pretty severe complaint, too. They're so unhappy with Moses and Aaron, they say, we would have rather died like the Egyptians did under the plagues at God's hand. We would rather have died in Egypt than be here dying of hunger in the wilderness. Now, if you note the text there, their complaint comes in verse 3. Who responds? It's not Moses and Aaron, is it? God responds to their complaint. There's lots of times when Moses and Aaron or other leaders of Israel have to go to God and say, God, the people are saying this. No, no, no. God immediately responds and speaks to Moses, doesn't he? And what does he say? He says, no, I've brought them here to test them, right? He's brought them here to test them, and he gives them specific provisions, instructions for how this test is going to go, but he's brought them here to test them. None of this was an accident. He wants to train them, to teach them how to draw near to him, how to find that hunger satisfied in God. God says, no, I brought you here to test you. And of course, here's how he tests. It's very simple, isn't it? I'm going to send bread in the morning, and you're going to go out and gather it, but you only allowed to gather what you need for that day. Can't gather 2 days worth, 7 days worth, only 1 day's worth for your family, and then go home and cook it and eat it. The next day, you go out and you gather food again. You do that for 6 days, and then on the Sabbath day, you rest, because the day before you've gathered 2 days worth, right? Now, follow this precisely. Simple, simple instructions. We do this with our children, don't we? And we give them simple instructions so that they can follow them easily, and then they don't, right? Okay, same thing, right? Some of them don't. Now, again, we're tempted to say, now, those silly Israelites, how could they possibly not trust God? But think about it. Have you or your family ever been in hard times? Have you ever had a time when there wasn't a lot of food in the pantry? Think about what they're going through here. Maybe imagine it this way. You have food on the table, maybe on the stove. You have enough food for 3 full hearty meals to feed your family. And you've got enough and you'll be satisfied. You'll feel nourished and full and ready to work for the day. And your children will be happy. They won't be grumpy and hungry, right? But that's all the food you have. The pantry's empty. There's nothing in the cupboard. What are you going to do with that food? You're going to try to ration that for as long as you can and make it last as long as you can. Even if you're kind of hungry, maybe you'll eat 2 meals a day, maybe you'll eat 1 small meal a day, to make that food last as long as you can until you can get more food so that you can feed your family and your children. That is the normal, natural thing to do. And God says, you're not allowed to do that. You cannot do that. You've got to eat all of it. Because you need to trust that I will provide for you, not just today, but tomorrow. That's a hard test. And you see this, right? It's directly connected to their faith in God. Will they learn to trust day by day that he will provide for him, and that his way of providing for him, his means, is sufficient, is enough, is good for them, right? And we know it's a matter of faith, because some of them don't believe, right? They gather what they need, but then they ration some of it for the next day. What happens in the morning? It's rotten, right? Gone foul. Now, God still does the same sort of thing for us, even spiritually. He tells us that he'll give us what we need, but we need to receive it in the ways that he's given it to us, right? We were made to have communion and fellowship with God. And as we've said, this world is like a wilderness, like a desert where there's nothing. This world does not offer us and our souls that fellowship with God that we so desperately need, because we were made for it. How do we receive that? Well, the means God has given us are very clear, right? How do we have restored communion with God? Through faith in Jesus Christ, his Son. Right? The way of salvation is clearly laid out for us. We need to receive that through Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved. The way to approach God in worship, he's shown this to us as well. It's sufficient for us. Matter of fact, it's exactly what we need. Any other way is idolatry, right? How about more living in the moment? The daily walk with the Lord. We need that communion with God. Jesus teaches his disciples, teaches us a prayer, and we call it the Lord's Prayer. And how often is that prayer to be prayed? Or that kind of a prayer? There's a clue in there. Give us this day our daily bread. It's a prayer to be prayed daily, which means that whole prayer, all of it, in worship to God, we're supposed to be doing that daily. And the same thing with the Word of God, right? How often does the righteous man in Psalm 1 meditate on God's law? Day and night. Day and daily, and not just daily, but throughout the day, he's meditating on God's word. The means of grace, that's what we're talking about here, right? To use a theological term. This is what God's given us to draw near to him, to be fed by him, and to seek for him. And then, of course, we read his word, and we find that he tells us how to live before him, right? Will we obey? Isn't that what God tells the Israelites? I'm going to give them this portion daily, that I may test them whether or not they will walk in my instruction. Will we do the things that God calls us to do in his word? Now, this was such an important lesson for the Israelites to learn, and for us, God's people, to learn, that our Savior himself had to learn this lesson. He went 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness, didn't he? And he learned that lesson. At the end of that time, when the devil comes and tests him, he says, man doesn't live by bread alone. 40 days and 40 nights, he doesn't eat. What is he doing? He's communing with God, his Father. He's in prayer. He's meditating on the Word of God. He's feeding on the Word of God and drawing near to his Father, communing, fellowshipping with him. Jesus learned that lesson that Israel was supposed to learn and that we are called to learn. So as we follow in this, we're following in the steps of our Savior. He went that way so that we might follow him. Now thirdly, let's look at the provision. God doesn't just test his people. He also actually provides for his people, right? There's actual provision in the means that he's given to teach them to trust in him. Now, there are three parts to this provision, to the care of God that he gives to his people, I think largely you can find in Exodus 16. The first is the glory of God. The second is the bread and the quails. And the third, that we're not going to spend much time on this evening, though it's very, very important, is the Sabbath. The glory, the bread and the quails, and the Sabbath. The first thing God does in response to Israel's grumbling is to reveal his glory. Look at verse 6 and 7. At evening you will know the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt. In the morning you will see the glory of the Lord. For he hears your grumblings against the Lord. And what are we that you grumble against us? The first thing he does is reveal his glory to them. What's going on? They're seeing a visible manifestation of God. A theophany, we call it sometimes. He's showing himself to them in a way that they can visibly see God's glory shining to them. It's his glory, not someone else's glory, not the glory of the mountains. You know, we have those, whichever direction it is. Here, is it behind me? The majesty of the mountains, right? There's a glory and a beauty there. This is God's own glory that he shows them. Israel thought their problem was their bellies. They thought their problem was that their children were hungry and were going to starve. Now, anyone who's a parent here knows that fear of something terrible happening to his children. But that wasn't their biggest problem. That wasn't their greatest need. Israel's greatest need was God himself. And that's what God had brought Israel out of Egypt to give to them. Himself. That's the heart of the covenant, isn't it? I will be your God, and you will be my people. What you need, hungry Israelites, is me. That's what God is saying here. Do you realize this? When you have problems in this life, as hard as they are, as difficult as chronic illness is, as anxiety may be, as problems with family may be, other things, Do you realize that your greatest need is not to have those problems go away? It's not to have that hungry belly filled, but it's to behold the face of God. That's what you need most. Now, no doubt what Israel saw was a magnificent sight, wasn't it? We read these stories and they're just grand. The mountain shaking right at Sinai. The thunder and the lightning. Hearing God's words spoken as God speaks the Ten Commandments. This is majestic stuff. You know, what does Paul tell us in 2 Corinthians 3 that we just looked at this morning? As majestic as that glory was, the glory shining in Moses' face, right? So majestic and grand that Moses had to veil it, cover it up, so the Israelites could talk to him face to face. It was too bright for them to see. Even that reflected glory off of Moses' face. Marvelous as all of that was, you have something far greater. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. That's the glory you have received. Straight from God through the Son. What Israel saw was a foretaste of the glory that came in its fullness in Jesus Christ. This is what you receive by faith in Jesus, the Son. So Paul says in chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, God has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You have beheld God in Christ, His glory. And where? If you read chapter 4, it's through the ministry of the Spirit as He works through the preaching of the Word. What we receive week by week, Lord's Day by Lord's Day, through the preaching of the gospel, is far greater than the glory that Israel beheld in the wilderness. You are so blessed, people of God. You have God. He's yours, and He gives Himself to you day by day and week by week. What a provision you have. But it's not just your soul. God cares about the body too, right? He shows His glory to His people. He reminds them who He is and what He's giving them. But He also feeds their bellies and their little ones, right? God promises to rain bread from heaven. And the end of this chapter is very interesting. It says that this manna continued, right? I think it's verse 35 there. Sons of Israel ate manna 40 years until they came to an inhabited land. They ate manna until they came to the border of the land of Canaan. 40 years, day after day, the manna falls down. Every morning, you know, you children, you have chores. You have to do the dishes or clean up your room. The Israelite children probably had a chore growing up. They had to go out and gather the manna and bring it in, and that was their food for the day. 40 years. And it's a lesson of faith and dependence on God, that day after day, God will provide and care for us and give us what we need. Every day, through this white substance that they gathered and cooked, they learned that they depended on God. Now, it's marvelous when you think about this. It wasn't just one event. We hear about it here. We hear about it another time in Numbers that God sends the manna. But for 40 years, which means there were 40-year-old men and women who entered the promised land under Joshua's leadership. This is all they'd ever eaten, practically, nearly, for 40 years. This is their only source of food for an entire lifetime, 4 decades. The only thing they knew was that food came, rained down from heaven, from God Himself. And this was the people God had prepared and shaped to have the faith to inherit the land. You see what he's doing? The difficult times, the troubles, the tragedies that you experience, loneliness, whatever it is, God is driving you to himself in faith and preparing you for that communion with him in heaven for eternity. That's where you're headed. That's where you're going, and that's what he's preparing you for. Now, that wonderful story of the manna, that wonderful pattern, day by day, 40 years, it's gone, right? You turn to John 6. Jesus has this conversation with the Pharisees. They say some things in verse 30 and 31, John 6. They say, verse 31, "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread out of heaven to eat." Well, they had the manna, but it's gone. Do you have a sign for us like that? What was the Pharisees' problem? Here they are, standing face to face with the glory of God, shining forth through Christ, through his person, through his preaching, through his miracles. No faith, right? They hadn't learned the lesson of the manna. What that bread pointed to, as Paul tells us, was Christ himself. Paul said that. We read that a little bit ago. Chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians. "All our fathers ate the same spiritual food. They all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from the spiritual rock which followed them." And the rock was Christ. Who was there in the wilderness with the Israelites? Christ. Who were they feeding on by faith? Christ. The Pharisees, they're just looking at the bread. They haven't learned the lesson. And so Jesus says, the manna is not gone. Oh yeah, the physical substance is, but what the manna really taught and pointed to, it's here standing right in front of you. "Truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world." Jesus said to them, verse 35, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." You have that bread of heaven, Jesus Christ. You feed on him week after week. You know him by faith. Draw near to him. When you have those troubling times and you feel hungry, lonely, distant from others, from God, come to Christ and be fed and never thirst again. Feed on him daily. Don't just do it when there's difficult times. It's always a wilderness, even when you don't see it. Come to him daily in the Word. Come to him daily in prayer. Learn that he is yours. He is truly yours, and you are his. So, your wilderness wanderings in this world aren't over. For some of you, they may be mostly over, maybe a few more years left. For some of us, there's a lot of years left. We haven't experienced much of this wilderness yet. But wherever we are, God has placed us here to learn this lesson, to trust in him, to trust in the provision, particularly the provision of his Son, Jesus Christ. So feed on him, the bread of heaven. Look to him as the one who has given us the glory of the Father, and rest in Christ every Sabbath day. Let's pray. O Lord our God, so many days this world looks to us like an oasis. Its lusts, its pleasures it offers, its provisions look to us like it will give us what we need. Oh Lord, we are very weak in our faith. So we pray that you would forgive us our unbelief. And we pray that you would push away those false visions of this world. Help us to see it for what it truly is. Help us to learn to see even the difficult things for what they truly are. Things which come from your hand and which are there to drive us to your Son. And, O Lord, help us to look beyond those things to Jesus, your beloved Son, our Savior, our Bridegroom. Help us to see his love for us on the cross. And help us to draw near and feed upon him. Strengthen our faith, Lord God, by your Spirit. In his name we pray. Amen.